Amen. Thank you, Emily. Good morning. Hope you guys are doing well. Are you doing well? All right. Well, we're going to dive into God's word, and then we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. I'm looking forward to this. It's going to be some exciting stuff this morning. So a question to kind of get us started is, do you ever find yourself wondering if this is all that there is to life? Do you ever find yourself wanting something more or thinking, man, there should be more to it than just getting up, going to work, coming home, eating dinner, taking care of the kids, going to bed, only to wake up and do the exact same thing again tomorrow? I mean, do you ever just pause sometimes and think, there's got to be something more? A few ways we tend to ask that same question, just in different ways, like this. Why is it so hard to be satisfied with life sometimes? Why is it so difficult to just be satisfied and to find happiness and to find joy? Why do so many marriages struggle to stay happy? Why is marriage have to be as hard as it is? Why do we have such a hard time getting along with our friends and family sometimes? Why is that so difficult? Why are we in so much debt? What happened? How did this happen? How did we get to this point? My kids do this all the time. Why do we stand in front of a closet full of clothes and say, I have nothing to wear? Or stand in front of a pantry and a refrigerator full of food and say, there's nothing to eat? My kids do that all the time. They'll be in the front of the fridge or in the pantry. Daddy, there is nothing to eat. Yes, there is. And if you don't think that's good, we've got Alpo as well. Why do we struggle with envy? Why do we struggle with envy? Why does God have to command us, look, don't covet, don't be envious? Why do we spend so much money and time making sure we are entertained all the time? Why? Why does pain and suffering make it feel like life is just not worth living sometimes? Why are we so easily disappointed? Why does life, the here and now, never seem to meet or match the expectations that we have? I mean, these are some questions that we ask, and we ask it in various and different ways, and you probably have asked it maybe in some ways that I didn't mention this morning, but where do you go to find the answers to these kinds of questions? Because they're questions that we all ask because we all find ourselves in situations where we gotta think, is this all that there is? I love the way one writer said it. He said that we are all investigators of life, looking for answers to the biggest questions of life. Even if we don't know how to articulate those questions and know how to say those questions, we still all feel the desires that, man, is this all that there is? Or is there something more to this life? And there is a reason that we struggle with satisfaction. In fact, I want to show you this morning from this passage that we just heard in 1 Peter that the reason we ask the question, or the reason that we sometimes feel dissatisfied and disenchanted and wonder if this is all that there is because this is not all that we are made for. The reason that you feel that way sometimes is that you were made for so much more than just what this life and this world has to offer. No matter how happy, how pleasurable, how wonderful this life may be, you and I are created for something so much bigger, so much better, so much more broad and amazing than what this world is. And that is the reason we often find ourselves dissatisfied with what is happening in this life, in this world, and we begin to think, Hopefully, there is something more than just this, because we are created and destined for something bigger and more than this. But it's easy to forget that. In fact, one writer, I love how he came up with this term. He said, it's easy to live as an eternity amnesiac. We forget that eternity is a real thing. I want you to understand that you've never talked with a mere mortal person. Every person you talk to is someone that will live forever. Every single one of us, we are eternal beings, eternal people. Death is not the end of life for us. It's the end of life on this earth, but it's not the end of life. We live on and on and on into eternity. But it's easy to forget that. It's easy to forget that we were created for eternity, created to live in eternity, and not created to just try to make our existence in this life every single thing that we want it to be. Let me give you a visual aid. Well, I would give you a visual aid. Chris, where's my rope? Chris Wallace, it got moved. It was right there where I had it. Well, somebody's got to find it, or else my whole sermon is done. Nobody's going to get saved today because you took my illustration. I'm sorry, y'all. There it is. Give Chris a round of applause. Yeah, he's awesome. All right, who moved it? Who knows? It doesn't matter anymore. All right, I want you guys to use your imaginations with me this morning. And just pretend like, you know, I got a long rope here. Pretend this rope is forever, like it just goes on forever. I know it ends over there somewhere, but just use your imagination, pretend that it goes on forever. Like this is your eternity. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on. When we get focused on, hey, what is this life gonna give to me? You know what we're worried about? This much in eternity. We're worried about a few inches in an eternal lifespan. And this is why we long for something more, because we're created as eternal beings to like live on forever. And there is a whole lot of joy and pleasure and happiness that we are designed to have in eternity, that we, when we forget that eternity is a real thing, we try to pack it all in right here. And this is all we focus on, this is all we live for, this is all we do. And the question this morning that Peter is pushing us towards and what he's inviting you into this morning is to kind of jump off the race of trying to pack all the joy, all the pleasure, all the everything that you're looking for in life. Stop trying to pack it all into these few inches of what your eternity is going to be and to begin to live like eternity is a reality. And that you're, it is something that you are going to experience when life on this earth ends. Because this is what we're designed for. And the reason we struggle so much with being dissatisfied is because we're trying to pack an eternal worth of pleasure and joy and happiness into a few years. And you can't do it. And so we end up dissatisfied thinking, there has got to be more to life than this. And the good news is there is. But if we live as sort of eternity amnesiacs, just forgetting that eternity is a reality, what Peter tells us is if we do that, there's one of two ways we can do it. One of two ways. But then he says if we get the cure for eternity amnesia and remember that eternity is a real thing, there is a third way to live. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, are the three ways that you can live. And the first one is a symptom of being an eternity amnesiac, and it's called live for now. That's what you do. You live for now. You are the person who you might not believe in eternity right now, and that's okay. If you're here this morning and you don't believe that's a reality, that's fine. I still want you to hear this because I think it's still true for you. But you just live for now. This life is all that there is. There is nothing else afterwards, or even if there is, you're not sure what it's going to be, what it's going to look like, so you try to pack everything in to this life. And here's what Peter says about it. He starts in verse 2 of chapter 4. So they live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions. That's how he's talking. So who he's talking to is Christ followers. And he's saying, look, you used to live like this. And here's what it looked like. These are the people who live for now. They live in the flesh for human passions. And here's what they do. They live in sensuality. This is verse 3. Live in sensuality. They live in passions. They live in drunkenness. They live in orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. And that's the life that you live. Why? Because you're trying to make up for the fact that you've got this stuff, this desires written into your life for eternity, but you're trying to pack it all into a few years on this earth. So you're just like, man, I am living it up as best I can and trying to do everything to try to, because this is all I've got. And we just live for now. Shay and I, when we, like I said, we met in high school and we had a mutual friend in high school, and he was a godly guy. He talked about God a lot. He went to church, was involved in the youth group. But then he graduated high school and got into those early 20-year-old years, and he just sort of went off the deep end. I don't know how else to explain it. And he got involved in all kinds of things. He got involved in drugs. He got involved in sex. He got involved in all these things, drinking parties, I mean, orgies. Sometimes he would wake up and not know where he was, whose couch he was sleeping on, how he found himself there, how he got there, because he couldn't remember the night before because the drugs or the alcohol that he had taken sometimes together had caused he had no idea where he was. He had no idea how to get home. He didn't know where his car was, nothing. And he did this every single weekend. And he called it, "I'm just having some fun." And that's what he would say when myself or Shay would mention something to him. He would just say, look, "I'm just having fun right now. That's all I'm doing. I'm just having some fun." I mean, and I didn't know then. I mean, I was in my early 20s. But what I've realized as I've thought back on that situation, as I watched Shay and I watched this person that we cared about just sort of spiral into nothing, and today he's a successful adult and all those kinds of things and has, you know, turned his life around, but he still deals with a lot of the pain and a lot of the excess that would happen in this time. He still deals with a lot of that emotional pain and some things like that. But what I realize is this: he was just living for now, looking for the next high, the next party, the next whatever, because he was living for now and trying to pack an entire eternity into just a few short years. And you just move from one experience to the next experience, following what Peter calls here your human passions. Your human passions. And what does that mean? What does Peter mean by that? In the original, the word is called epithumia, and it's a very important word in the Bible. Because what it means is it doesn't mean that, because all of us are passionate people. I'm a passionate person. I try to direct and steer my passions towards following Christ. And you'll meet many Christ followers who hopefully are passionate people who try to direct and steer their passions towards following Christ. So Peter's not saying passion is a bad thing. That's not what he is saying. But this idea of epithumia, this passion that he talks about here, is an over passion and desire for something else other than Christ. Anything else other than Christ. You are driven by anything else, this passion that it consumes you. And this was the life of my friend. He was passionate about the next experience, the next high, the next party, the next whatever. And it drove him. And this is why this passion, it is powerful and it is strong and it controls us. And in a couple of ways that it gets worked out. We'll say things like this: I will be happy, I'll be happy in life, or I'll feel successful, or I feel like I'm doing something and accomplishing something, I'll be happy and I'll have hope as long as, and then you fill in the blank. So a few ways that I've heard this, and I've felt this tension in my own life, this human passion, this epithumia to follow something other than Christ and to live for something other than Christ. It can sound like this: I will be happy as long as I have enough money to buy the stuff I want. Because that's what makes me happy. That means getting a good job. That means working extra hours if that's what it takes. That means sacrificing family to work those extra hours if that's what it takes. I will be happy as long as I get that. If I don't get that, then I can't promise anything. I will be happy as long as the kids are well-behaved, healthy, and my family is happy. Then I will be happy. Then I will feel like I've accomplished something. Then I will feel like I'm doing something. I will be happy as long as I can do whatever I want, which is what Peter's talking about here. And you see it in Luke 15, in the story of the prodigal son, the first son. Just give me my inheritance, and I'll go do what I want. I don't need you. I don't want you. I don't want any of your values, any of your ethics, any of your Bible, any of your anything. I just want your stuff. And I'm going to go live how I want. I'll be happy as long as I can do whatever I want. And we'll come back to him in just a minute. Guys, sometimes we'll say it like this: I will be happy as long as I can go to the golf course or the deer stand or the lake this weekend. Why? Because I work too hard to not relax a little bit. I will be happy as long as that person who hurt me is just as miserable as I am. And if they're not, I will do everything I can to make sure that they are. I will be happy as long as I get me time in my life, whatever that means, whatever that looks like. And this one's kind of just fun, but I see it. It's true. When we get to the fall, you'll see this. I will be happy as long as my football team is good, or at least on the rise. So Ole Miss fans are going to struggle. I'm joking, y'all. But all of this is because we become eternity amnesiacs. We just forget that, man, we're not created for just this life. And we're trying to pack everything that God has designed and created us for into a few short years. And Peter says when you do it, you end up following your human passions. And you end up living for something other than Christ. And this is why we sometimes find ourselves so dissatisfied. Because look, when you live as an eternity amnesiac and forget that you were designed and created for eternity, not just these few short years, what happens is the pleasures are more pleasurable than they were ever intended to be, and the dissatisfaction and the heartache is worse than it was ever intended to be. Both extremes happen. We find ourselves thinking, man, it can never get better than this. And when we say that, we forget, oh yeah, there's heaven. That's real. Like, I'm going to get to be in heaven one day with no more sin, no more pain, no more crying, no more tears. Oh, and by the way, my Lord and Savior will be there, and I will get to see him face to face. But yet, I say something like, man, it can never get better than this. And I get that it's just sort of a statement sometimes, but we got to think about what the words that we say, because Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. And if it can never get better than this, then what is heaven? No wonder we don't long for it. No wonder we forget about it. No wonder we don't think it's a reality. Because the pleasures are more than they ever were supposed to be. But the problem with that is the dissatisfaction is more heartache than it was ever intended to be, because we're not created to just live in this world. And Peter is saying, look, that was at one point you lived that way, but no longer. You have tasted eternity. You have tasted it in the life of Christ. You have seen it in the work of Jesus. You've tasted this eternity. So don't go back. You don't have to go back. He's inviting you, saying, look, live with eternity in mind. Don't just live for now. This is like saying, you know, hey, you've eaten fried chicken, but for the rest of your life, you get baked chicken. Are you serious? You don't want that. You want the good stuff. You want the real stuff, not this dried out piece of cardboard they call chicken. You want the fried good stuff because you've tasted it. You've seen it. It's been a part of your life. And Peter is inviting them, don't forget what you've tasted, what you've seen in the work of Christ, and just try to focus on now. But go back and remember who you're created to be. You're created someone to live forever with Christ in heaven. But you can choose. You can choose. This is a choice that all of us are going to have to make. You can choose to be an eternity amnesiac and just live for now. The second person who is an eternity amnesiac is someone who they live for now, they live until eternity. They just live until eternity. And what that means is they play it safe. They play it safe. They try to keep everything comfortable. They try to keep everything in their comfort zones. They try to keep everything safe. I just got to make it through this life. And then hopefully, maybe, it'll get better after that. Hopefully, if heaven is real, it will get better at that. But for here, I'm just trying not to mess up, trying not to get hurt, I'm trying to make sure everybody's safe and happy and comfortable. There's a story once told about a banker who had a lot of large investments, and he wanted to go on a sabbatical. He wanted to get away for a little while. And he had a few guys who worked for him to manage his investments. And so he gave three of them some of his investments and said, look, while I'm away, I want you to manage these investments for me. He gave the first guy $50,000 in investments. He gave the second guy $20,000. And then the last guy, he gave $10,000. Just because that's the increments he chose, and it was his investments. So he went away on his sabbatical. The first guy immediately went to work, and he took that money and he said, you know, I think I can make some more for my boss. And he turned that money from $50,000 over that year sabbatical, he turned it into $100,000. Then the next guy, he thought the same thing. He thought, man, I think I can make some money. So he took that $20,000 and he turned it into $40,000. I guess they bought stock in Apple before the iPod came out or whatever it was. But then that last guy, he thought, this guy that I work for, he does not like to lose money at all. He doesn't like to lose money. So I'm just going to stash it. I'm going to get it out in cash, and I'm going to hide it under the mattress or maybe bury it in my backyard where it will be safe. So then the year goes by, and the master returns, and he calls in, and he says, all right, what happened with my investments while I was gone? First guy comes in and says, man, it was a great year. I've turned 50 into 100,000. Good job. Great. Appreciate that. Good job, servant. Next person, 20,000, turned into 40,000. Awesome. Perfect. That's wonderful. Third guy comes in, brings his 10,000 back. And the manager says, what happened? And he said, well, I know you're a guy who doesn't like to lose any money. So I just took it out in cash and hid it under my mattress. Yeah, it was a little lumpy, but it was good. I mean, we slept all right, my wife and I. The manager looks at him and says, I can't believe you did this. You played it safe. So here's what I'm going to do. You're fired, and I'm going to take the 10,000 and I'm going to give it to the guy who made 50,000 more for me, because you could have at least put it in a savings account and I could have earned interest. And of course, that's a story that Jesus told in Matthew 25 of the parable of the talents. And what Jesus is saying there is every Christ follower, he has given you gifts. And now he's saying, what are you going to do with them? Are you going to play it safe? Or are you going to try to maximize what Jesus has given to us? The ones who play it safe are the ones who live until eternity. I just got to make it through this life. I'll do my best. I'm going to stay quiet. I'm going to be a good moral person, follow all the rules. But I'm not going to take any chances. I'm not going to get out of my comfort zone at all. And then I'll get to heaven, and we'll see how it goes from there. I'm just going to live until eternity. In that Luke 15 story that I referenced a moment ago of the younger son, you know, eventually he figures out that you can't pack all the pleasure of life into these few short years, and he finds himself miserable. So he comes home, hopefully to return to the father. And if you know the story, if you don't, that's okay. But he comes home, and the father openly, lovingly accepts him back in and begins to treat him as if he had never left, makes lavish sacrifices for him. They throw this huge party. But there was another son, the older son, and he comes back out of work. He's been at work all day, and he comes back and he sees this party, and he asks one of the servants, what's going on? How come there's a party at the house? And the servant says, well, your brother has come home, and they're celebrating his return. And the older son gets very angry, extremely angry, and refuses to go into the party. So his father, as a demonstration of, first of all, of mercy and grace, goes out to him, because in this culture, it was a major deal for the father to leave his own party and to go out to someone to try to invite them in again. But he does. He goes out to the son, and he says, please come in, for this, your younger brother who was once lost is now home. And the elder brother is indignant. And he looks at him and he says, look, I've done everything for you my entire life. I've served you. I've lived here. I've done everything that was right. And you've never given me even anything so that my friends and I could celebrate. And he was someone who was a picture of just living until eternity. I was good. I did what was right. Now give me what's mine. And you try to earn something from God. And you're just living until you get to that point where you're just trying to earn something from God, playing it safe, playing it comfortable. But you don't want God. You just want His stuff. And this is living until eternity. And a lot of times, look, y'all, I mean, this is what happens, is it becomes casual. The religious life becomes casual. The Christian life becomes Christian in name only. I go to church, but that's all I do. Oh, I'm there every week, but I don't serve, I don't give my time, my energy, my finances, none of that. I'm here, though. That's all that you're going to get. And it's not for me. Listen, y'all, whether you serve or not, I mean, I want you to, because I want you to experience what God has for you. But whether or not you serve, ultimately it's going to come down to whether or not you're here to please Jesus or yourself. And I know that's a hard word, but that's a word that needs to be said. Because in our culture, in DeSoto County, in South Haven, Mississippi, what we see so often, especially in church world, is it's not that I don't believe. It's just that, you know, I don't have time, or I just can't do it, or whatever else we can say. And all of it is to keep us in our comfort zones and to keep us comfortable where we don't have to do anything. Now, let me give you an example. Imagine I go hunting with my friend Austin, the guy who just led this last song. I hate hunting. I've told you all that. And most of you men are like, I can't believe he hates hunting, but I do. I don't like it. But imagine if I went hunting with Austin, who is a big time hunter. And I went out there with him. And we got up early and go out there, and he climbs up in the deer stand while I bring a lounge chair and I sit at the bottom of the tree. And I bring my book and my hot chocolate and I just sip away and I'm just like, hey, you good up there? And he's like, yeah, I'm good. And he's the one who for months has been putting feed in the feeders, who's been checking the cameras, who's been watching the habits of the deer, and he knows, like, here's where they're gonna move and here's what they're gonna do. And he's sitting up in that stand and he's looking out through the binoculars and he finally sees one. The biggest buck he's ever seen in his life. And he shoots that thing and kills it. And then we walk over to it. And I'm like, wow, that looks great, man. And I bring my chair with me, and I set my chair down, and I sit my hot chocolate and watch him field dress that thing. And I'm just like, wow, that's amazing. You did such a good job right there. I'm glad I was here to see that. And then he ties that deer up, heavy, heavy deer. He says, all right, we got to drag it to the truck now. I'll meet you there. I'll do you one better. I'll get it warm for you. So I go back to the truck, and I sit in the truck with my hot chocolate still, you know, nice and comfy. Got the truck all nice and toasty and warm. Here comes Austin dragging the deer out of the woods. Blood everywhere. Stinking because he probably punctured the stomach, or who knows. I don't want to insult him because he knows better than that. He throws that deer up in the back. He goes home, he pays for it to get processed, and then he thinks, you know, that's the biggest buck I've ever killed or ever seen in my life. I'm going to get it mounted. And so he has the head mounted, or maybe just the rack or whatever, and he brings it and he shows it to him. He says, look, man, I got this thing mounted. I'm going to hang it up in my house. And I tell him, I should hang it up in my house. It should be in my house, not your house. It should be in mine. And he says, why? I'm the one who did everything. And I was like, yeah, but I was there. I saw it. I mean, I was out there with you. It should be in my house. You want all the reward for none of the work. You see, and that's what we're seeing here. Or let me give you another example. See, we can tend to just play it safe because, now look, y'all, this is our redneck Mississippi balance beam, all right? If you can't find one, you ask somebody to make one. So we can tend to play it safe. Now see, what Jesus wants us to do, y'all pray. What Jesus wants us to do is I'm going to get there. I didn't practice in these shoes. He wants us to live this life as an adventure, not knowing whatever could happen. I mean, but just to follow him. But see, so often we try to do that and something happens and all of a sudden we get our balance shaken, or we get something happens and we're uncomfortable in some certain way and we're trying to walk this thing and then we find ourselves slipping and falling off. And so we're like, okay, that was a little much. So I'll get back on the balance beam, but we got to be careful now, all right? We got to be very, very careful. Hold on now. Be careful. Just hold on and do what things are supposed to be done. You know, like, we got to make sure our kids are safe, so we hold on. We got to make sure everything's going well, so we hold on. We got to make sure just maybe hopefully nothing traumatic will ever happen in life, so we don't ever take any chances or do anything or go anywhere or try anything. We just got to stay in our comfort zone because the last time we tried something, we fell off and it was awful. So we just got to stay comfortable, stay safe, and then hopefully maybe if God's good enough, God's gracious enough, we'll get to die in our sleep. We don't have to suffer at all. And then we just get to maybe sort of quietly, calmly step off the balance beam of life. We've died in our sleep. We get to come into God's presence and we go, yes! I did it! I made it! And we want a 10 for that. And God says, you missed it. Because there was so much more you could have experienced in life. There was so much more that you could have experienced in that short window that would make a difference in how you're going to live the rest of your eternity. And what Peter wants us to understand and what he's inviting you to, not just in this section, but throughout this whole letter, is that, look, life is going to be hard sometimes. Being a Christian is going to be hard sometimes. But never lose hope. Never forget that you have a God in heaven who is with you, who is guiding you, who is walking before you, guiding your life so that you don't have to play it safe, but you can step out of your comfort zone. And you can get into things and get into situations as long as you're walking with God, as long as you're walking with Jesus and you're being passionate about following him wherever you go. That you don't have to just play it safe in this life, but that you can step out into situations and do things that you've never done before and experience things that you've never experienced before and try things that you've never tried before because you're walking with God. You can change babies' diapers in the back if that's something you've never done before. Or whatever it is that God might be calling you to. And you're, some of us, we just think, man, I could never do that. And you might be right. You could never do it on your own, but you're not on your own, are you? You've got the power of God in you, working through you, who wants you to do this. Which brings me to the last person. This is the third way. This is the way that God wants all of us to live. It's not living for now. It's not just living until eternity, but it's living now in light of eternity. You live now in light of eternity. And this is what Peter says. The end of all things is at hand. Eternity is at hand. Eternity is a reality. It's coming. So how do you live? You know what he says? You live in community with other people. You take chances with other people. Notice what he says. Above all, keep loving one another. You got to love people. You love all people. Nobody's off your radar. Nobody's off your grid. Nobody. You don't look at anybody and say, they're unlovable. Couldn't do it. You love people. You sincerely, because love covers a multitude of sins. You show hospitality one another without grumbling, which means you invite people into your life. And then you don't complain when they're there. You don't complain about the stuff that they do or the things that they say, because you understand, we're all people. We all have hang-ups and hiccups and habits and things that we wish we didn't have in our life, but we still love one another. As each has received a gift, you use your gifts, your talents, the things that God has given you, you use them to what? Serve one another. And he continues on. As good stewards of God's grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Notice, it's not you doing it. It's God working in you, that he supplies the power in order. Why? That in everything, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. That's our goal. We live now in light of the fact that eternity is a reality by loving one another, serving one another, showing hospitality to one another, and working and going and living and doing in the power of the living God. Why? So that he gets all the glory through Christ Jesus. This is how we live. The big idea this morning is this, is that hoping in eternity brings hope to my current reality. When you hope and put all of your hope into what eternity is going to be, I promise you, it echoes back into your current reality. Let me show you just three ways. We could name 100 ways, but let me just show you three quick ways that it does that. When you understand that eternity is a reality and you put your hope in that, you understand that this hard moment is not my last moment. This hard moment in my life isn't even the last word on this subject. You might be in a fight with a family member or struggling at work. This hard moment is not the last word on your life. And it's not even the last word on the subject of what you're dealing with. A second reason, you have a guarantee of God's presence and his provision. Eternity, the promise of eternity is a guarantee of God's presence and his provision now. Why? Because he's got to be present and he's got to provide to guarantee that eternity that he wants for you. So you have that as a gift. As you go and love and serve, you have the promise and the guarantee of God's provision. And then third, I have a steady joy instead of a circumstantial joy. And I've told you before, you know, circumstantial joy is like riding a roller coaster. If things are good, things are good and you're up. Things are bad, you're way down. And you just ride this roller coaster of life. But when you know that eternity is a reality and you have God's presence, provision, and that this word is not the last word, you are steady. Yes, you may shed tears. Yes, you may cry sometimes. Yes, you will rise to heights of joy sometimes as you begin to taste little bits of heaven. But overall, you find yourself in this constancy of life, never too high up, never too far down, because you know that God's presence and his provision are with you. One last thing. The reason all of this is true, the reason that we can live now in light of eternity, is not because of anything we can do, but it's only because of what Jesus has done for us. See, because Jesus, he stepped into the hopelessness of our lives to bring the hope of heaven to us. And it says in Galatians, it says this, if you read it with me on the screens, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You see, Jesus stepped into the curse of hopelessness, and he became that curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. At the cross, Jesus stepped into that for you. And now he has taken your hopelessness and he has given you the hope of eternity. And he is inviting you in this morning to taste that, once again, the goodness of eternity. And one of the best ways that you can be reminded of that is through the Lord's Supper, which is what we're gonna do now. Because Jesus himself said on the night that he was to be arrested and ultimately tried and crucified, he gathered his closest friends together and he began the Lord's Supper. He took bread and he said, this represents my body, which will be broken for you. And then he took juice and he said, this represents my blood, which will be shed for you for the remission of sins. And then he passed it around and they shared, he and his closest friends shared in that. And he said, he made this promise, and this is a promise of eternity that we remember when we take the Lord's Supper. He said, I will not eat of this meal again until I do it with you in eternity and in heaven. And so Jesus, he asks us to take the Lord's Supper, to not only to remember what he has done in his broken body and shed blood, but also to remember and to remind ourselves that there is a day coming when we will eat with our Savior in heaven. And that day is getting closer every second. We don't know when it is, but every second it's closer. And that is a celebration of what we do here at the Lord's table. So the way this works, let me give you a bit of instruction, then I'm gonna pray for the elements. You're gonna come, form lines down the aisles, and there'll be people at the end of the aisles, and they'll have bread and juice. And you're gonna take the bread, and you're gonna just pull a piece of that bread off. And the reason we do it this way, because there's other easier ways to do it, and maybe cleaner ways. But the reason we do it this way is because it's a reminder. We need to be reminded that it wasn't the world's sin, it wasn't just sin in general, but that it was my sin that I did that broke the body of Jesus. And so I need to tear that bread. And then you're going to take that bread and you're going to take it and dip it in the juice. And that juice is going to coat that bread the same way the blood of Christ coated his broken body. And then you'll eat. And a couple of things will happen when you eat. And this is all, I think, a reminder of God's grace. First, it might taste a little bitter, make your jaw ache. And that's to remind us that it was the bitterness of sin that caused Jesus to have to come and to die and to choose to come and to die. But then that'll give way to the sweet juice of the grape, which is to remind us that God's grace overcomes all bitterness, and it is sweet beyond measure, and it is good. And all of that happens as we tear that bread, dip it in the juice, and take this together to remind us what Jesus has done and what he will do in the future. Let us pray for the Lord's Supper, and then we're going to take it together. Those of you who have been asked to help, please come now while I'm praying. God, we love you. And God, we thank you for eternity, that it is a reality that is ever closer to us. God, we do pray just like the biblical writers have prayed, come Lord Jesus. God, we long for the day when we get to take the Lord's Supper with you in heaven around the great feast, the banquet feast that will be in heaven. Father, we look for that day. We thank you for that day, the promise of it. So God, as we take this bread and this juice, God, may it be a reminder to us of the broken body and shed blood of our Savior that has redeemed us and saved us. And God, may it also remind us of the future promises of heaven. God, thank you for the bread and for the juice and for our Savior that they represent. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.